This morning, we're beginning this Lenten sermon series called The Jesus I Have Known. At the center of our faith as Christians is our affirmation that Jesus saves us in our human condition and reconciles us to God and to each other. During Lent, we'll be looking at what it means to experience Jesus' salvation by considering a different aspect of our human condition each week. The face of Jesus, depicted here on our chancel, is composed of many words and names that we use to describe Jesus. At the end of the sermon each week, we will add a work of art that corresponds with that week's Jesus I Have Known, along with a question for your reflection. Our hope is that you will discover new dimensions of the Jesus you have known through this exploration. Before we turn to the scripture lesson for today, let us turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Let your good news be heard, O God, not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. In the spaces between the words of my mouth and the openings of our hearts, let your good news fall like a seed and bear fruit. Amen. Our scripture lesson comes to us from John's Gospel. Be reading from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. I invite you now to listen for God's word to you. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. "I just want to know what counts," he said. The statement was sincere. "Don't talk to me of religion. I've been down that road. And please, stay off theology. I have a degree in that. Get to the heart of it, okay? I want to know what counts." His name was Ian. He was a student at a Canadian university, and he was talking with the Christian author Max Lucado. "I grew up in the church," Ian explained. "I wanted to go into the ministry. I took all the courses, the theology, the languages, but I quit. Something just didn't click." Max looked up from his coffee as Ian began to stir his, summarizing his frustration with one question. "What really matters? What counts? Tell me. Skip the periphery. Get to the essence. Tell me the part that matters." Max looked at Ian a long time. The question hung in the air. "What should I have said?" he writes years later. "I could have told him about my church. I could have given him a doctrinal answer. I could have read him the 23rd Psalm. But all of that seemed too small. Maybe some thoughts on sexuality or prayer or the golden rule. But no, Ian wanted the treasure. The meat. Don't give me religion, give me what matters." What would you have said? In the moment, Max Lucado had no answer that seemed appropriate. Nothing that rose to the level of significance embedded in Ian's question. However, years later, Max figured out what he would have said and wrote it down in a book entitled, No Wonder They Call Him the Savior. And what he wrote began with these words from 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. There it is, Max wrote, almost too simple. Jesus was killed, buried, and resurrected. The part that matters? The cross. Its tragedy summons all sufferers. Its absurdity attracts all sinners. Its hope lures all searchers. It's the hinge of human history, the core of the gospel, the essence of the part that matters. But why? This is the question we will explore today as we turn to our scripture lesson from John's gospel. It's Passover time, John tells us, and Jesus has come to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival. For Jesus, the tension has been building. The more he says and does to connect the dots between himself and God, the more uncomfortable the Jewish leaders become. The more attention he attracts among the Jews, the more they are drawn to his message, the more the chief priests squirm. After telling us the remarkable story about how Jesus called forth Lazarus from the tomb, John also tells us that a plot to kill Jesus began. And so when Jesus came to Jerusalem, he knew he was headed into trouble. Some Greeks were in town for the festival as well, and they announced that they wished to see Jesus. So now it's not just the Jewish locals, but the Gentiles from across the sea who've heard about this Hebrew holy man. Predictably, when the authorities hear about it, they step up their efforts to arrest him. And the arrival of the Greeks kicks it up a notch for Jesus as well. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, Jesus says. And right here, in the verses that follow, we have most of what Jesus has to say about his own death in John's gospel. And it begins with the story of a seed that looks from all appearances to be dead. Only when it's buried in the soil, in the cool, dark earth, will its potential for life break open. Jesus, the seed that fell into the earth and was buried, the grain of wheat that lay there in the darkness of death until its hour came, when it did swell, crack, and burst out of the earth with new life. If you dig around in its roots looking for the seed, you won't find it anymore. It's no longer a seed, but now a source of nourishment. Now resurrected, it has become a golden stalk of wheat, bread for the world. Jesus must die in order that life may come. Earlier in his gospel, John would write the familiar words many of us have committed to memory, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Jesus must surrender the seed of his life so our sins may be forgiven and the way may be opened for us to live at peace with God forever. This is the good news on which we stand and by which we are saved. And yet, as we think about why it matters that Jesus died, as we name the cross as the essence of the gospel, listening to what Jesus says here in this 12th chapter of John, there is more. Jesus must die so that the movement he'd planted could bear fruit. He must surrender the seed of his life so there could be more wheat in the world. There was something essential about the death of an innocent man, something compelling about his refusal to self-protect by taking his message about a new way of life in God's love underground, something about his insistent faithfulness, whether in teaching, healing, or keeping company with outcasts and strangers, and most especially, something about his willingness to suffer, even to the point of death on a cross, that galvanized the movement of those who followed him. In verse 32 of John 12, Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Lifted up on a cross, executed as a common criminal, the suffering and death of Jesus expose the clash between the powers that be in a world consumed by hostility and violence, and the redemptive power found in the boundless love of God. Lifted up on a cross, Jesus put his body in harm's way, because for Jesus, faithfulness to God included the choice to suffer and die. The victim of violence who refused to return it. In the death of Jesus, God is revealed not in the killing, not in the violence, not in the hate, but in the suffering and self-giving that break the deadly cycle, yielding to a new world of compassion and solidarity. Jesus must give up his life to germinate a following that would be forever defined by his way of nonviolent, redemptive suffering. And now we have walked into the crux of what matters and what is difficult for us about the cross. Because we live in a world in which there is already too much suffering, and there is nothing redemptive in the suffering caused by disaster or disease, nor in the suffering that results from abuse or neglect or violence such as we have seen yet again this week. Our hearts have been broken again by the news of another mass shooting in a school. The story is grim, the statistics are gripping. 7 weeks into the year, there have already been 18 school shootings in 2018, 8 of which have resulted in death. Parents are crying and hugging their children a whole lot harder. Students are demanding that grown-ups do something. And teachers, like a man named Philip, express despair as their calling to teach clashes with the necessity of active shooter drills in our schools. "Can I keep them safe?" "No," Philip writes. "How would I ever live with it if I lost one? What about 17 of them? Each of these kids is a magical world in and of themselves. 4 years and 160 kids in, and they're all still different and wonderful and fascinating. Every day, if I am very, very careful and very, very patient and very, very lucky, I get to unlock a little more of one of these fantastic inner worlds." Then a chunk of lead hurtling through the air, thrown by a little explosion triggered by one man's finger, can destroy that entire world. Philip writes, "I still don't understand why I am expected to teach my children how to survive in a violent world, but my country isn't expected to make the world less violent." None of these questions are academic, he says. None of these questions are distant or political. They are meat and blood and gristle. They are lives lived in fear for so long that my children don't know anything that isn't fear. So, Christians, do you see that the death of Jesus has everything to do with how we respond to the violence that is claiming the lives of our children? I am not here to debate who or what is to blame, or to name the many complex factors that contribute to this sad and sorry state of affairs in our nation. And though I could talk about gun control or how our society deals with mental illness, it seems to me today that our starting point at Christians has to be the cross. Jesus surrendered the seed of his life to deliver us from this madness. He died a victim to violence. He put his body in harm's way for all the world to see the breaking of God's heart, that we may not stand silently at the foot of another cross, nor look away our own pain too deep to bear, or worse, become so accustomed to it that we accept its inevitability. Jesus surrendered the one seed of his life so the movement he planted could bear fruit. And right now, it seems that followers of Jesus need to take another good, hard look at the cross and see Jesus suffering with every parent who lost a child, with every community whose security has been rattled, with every soul who succumbs to violence, whether as victim or perpetrator. How can we proclaim that God's compassion and love are greater than this violence and not be deeply invested in solving this problem? How can we proclaim Christ as Redeemer, lifted up not only in death but also in resurrection, and not drop the seed of our lives into the soil of our communities? We must put the body of Christ, and that includes us, between the bullets and the well-being of our children. We must ask the difficult questions. We must become better informed. We must be willing to have honest, tough, civil conversations across the lines of our differences. We must use our voices and influence to insist on solutions that reflect and embody God's way for life. We began with Ian's question. I just want to know what counts. In a world of sin that's often acted out in violence, this is what counts. The Jesus I have known, the Jesus I follow as Redeemer. Thanks be to God. Amen.